come to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do bow in your presence and we do acknowledge your glory, your majesty, your power. We thank you that you are the three-person God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen nor can see. We thank you that you are the God who is eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your splendor. We thank you that we see it in your handiwork. We thank you for this great universe, and we thank you for the vastness of space. We thank you for the greatness of the planets and the galaxies, and we thank you that, Lord, you have created it all by the breath of your mouth. We thank you that you spoke and it was done, you commanded and they stood fast. We thank you that what man, Lord God, cannot understand and mystifies the greatest, Lord, scientists and astronomers on earth, we thank you, Lord, is known to you, and we thank you for the wisdom of your ways. We thank you, Lord God, for the greatness, Lord God, of your wonderful attributes. We thank you that you are God beyond all compare. And we would bow, Lord God, before the mystery of your being this evening. We pray that we may indeed be caught up with you in your glory tonight, that we may be a people lost in wonder, love, and praise. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing thing that though you are the transcendent God, yet you are immanent. You're a God who is near to us. You're a God who can be known because you have revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the one, Lord, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and we are complete in him. We thank you that he is the brightness of your glory, the express image of your person. And we thank you for our ascended Lord, the one who has accomplished eternal salvation for every one of his people, and the one who now ever lives to intercede for us. We thank you for him who is our coming King, and the one, Lord God, who is going to bring that plan of salvation to its consummation. We thank you for that day when the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we thank you for those of us this evening who by grace have, Lord God, been humbled as little children to enter into that kingdom. We thank you that we've been brought under the reign of our Saviour Jesus Christ, that reign of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we pray we may know the blessings of that reign tonight. We pray that we might know that fellowship with you, our Father, and with your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit may, Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word this evening. Help us to see our Saviour, we pray, in all his great love for us, in all his majesty, in all his beauty and power. And we pray that by looking to him again, we may be changed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do hear our prayer tonight and come amongst us in your great power. And grant, O God, that we might know a time of refreshing from your presence this evening. May we be revived, we pray, and may we know what it is, O God, to rejoice with that joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because we ask all these things with the forgiveness of our many sins, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Well, our scripture reading tonight is found in the first letter of Timothy, and we're reading from the second chapter. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So reads God's word. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do give you thanks and praise for the great privilege of being able to give back to you what you have given to us, and how we bring these, our free will offerings this evening. But Lord, before we bring them, we would bring ourselves. And we do pray that we may be those living sacrifices. We pray that we may again, on the first evening of this new week, Lord, lay all upon that altar of sacrifice and service for you, realizing that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. And Lord, in the light of Calvary and all that you have done for us, Lord, how can we not give our all for you? We do pray that, Lord, you would indeed make us true disciples and true channels of your blessing. We pray that we may be your servants, your bond slaves here upon earth. And we pray that we may indeed count it, Lord God, our chief delight to be able to serve the greatest servant of all, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We do pray that we may serve the servant king. And we pray that you would grant us, Lord God, grace and, Lord, humility, Lord, that we might serve Christ in his church, that we might do everything as unto him. And we do pray, O God, that we may, Lord, be looking to serve the Lord with the opportunities that we have day by day. We thank you for our individual callings. We thank you, Lord, that even those secular jobs that you give to us are holy callings from the Lord. And we do thank you that you have fitted us for them and gifted us, Lord God. And we do pray that, Lord, even though we're living in a fallen world, where work is a matter of blood, sweat and toil so often, yet we pray that your people, Lord God, may be able to, Lord, avoid the rat race, and Lord, to be able, Lord God, to do their daily task as, Lord, an offering of worship to you. We pray that they may be living letters, Lord God, in those places of work, known and read of all men. And we pray that they may be ever ready to give that reason for the hope within them when men shall ask them. We pray, O God, that you will indeed equip your church to meet this hour. And Lord, in these dark and needy times we're living in our own nation, we pray, O God, that we may shine as lights in this world. We pray that you'll come to your church again with life-giving power. Lord, we confess, Lord God, so often our coldness and our apathy and our slowfulness, and how we long, O God, that we might know something of that fire from heaven, Lord God, burning upon the mean altars of our hearts. Lord, that fire of love divine, or love's excelling. We pray that, O God, we may indeed come to our Saviour again tonight, that we may drink. Lord, that out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we pray that the needs of our world, Lord God, may be met in our Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you will indeed use this church in its witness. We thank you for the opportunities we have this week of making known the gospel. We do pray, Father, that you will meet the needs of each one of us as we come before you tonight. Lord, you know our hearts, you know where we stand before you, you know our great needs, and we do pray, O God, that, Lord, each one of us may come boldly to that throne of grace tonight and obtain that mercy and find grace to help, well-timed grace in that time of need. We do pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you will bless, Father, the witness of this church in the local area, and we pray that we may, Lord, to have an influence in local homes and families. And we pray, Lord God, that we may have many opportunities of making known the sinner's friends. Amen. So hear us, Lord God, for these things. And to you we will give the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, And we're looking at the sixth chapter, Matthew chapter 6. And in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, we come this evening to the 10th verse. And it is particularly the latter part of the verse that we're looking at this evening, where our Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done. Now this, of course, is the third petition of this great pattern prayer that our Lord sets before us here this evening. And it is a petition that is of particular relevance and importance to every one of us here tonight. We've seen in our recent studies that the first three petitions all concern God and his glory, whilst the latter three all concern the needs of man. In the first three it is, "Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done." In the latter three it is, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and do not lead us into temptation." Clearly indicating that God in all things, and that includes even our prayer life, must have all the preeminence. Our chief concern as soon as we get upon our knees before God in prayer should be a concern for God and his glory. Our individual needs, the needs of others, however great, however deep, however urgent, whether physical or spiritual, must always take second place. We should have a concern for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And last Sunday evening, we were looking at the second of these Godward petitions. Namely, that we are to pray, "Your kingdom come." And we saw that this refers to a twofold kingdom. It refers to the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of God's grace refers to the setting up and the establishing of God's saving grace in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. And the kingdom of God's glory refers to the future aspect of the kingdom, its consummation at the second coming of Christ, the ushering in of the eternal state, heaven itself. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are thinking specifically of the establishing of God's reign of grace in this world and the hastening of God's reign in glory. Your kingdom come. Well, now this evening we come to the third of these Godward petitions. And immediately after praying for the advancement of God's kingdom, we are now exhorted to pray for the accomplishment of God's holy will. We are to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now this, I believe, is a very important petition. It's one that has been very much misunderstood in the minds of many over the centuries, and therefore it's crucially important that we pay careful attention to it here tonight. And the first question that we need to consider at the outset is, why on earth are we expected to pray this petition at all? Why does the Lord want us to pray for the accomplishment of God's will? You say, isn't God's will always done? Isn't he the sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise? All my times are in thy hands, all events at thy commands. You say, why do we need to pray for the accomplishment of God's will? Well, in order to truly understand this petition, it's vitally important from the outset to understand and to realize that the Bible views the divine will from two different standpoints. There are two aspects to it. The Bible speaks about what has been called the secret will of God on the one hand, and it speaks about the revealed will of God on the other. Now, what does that mean, you say, the secret will, the revealed will of God? Well, the secret will of God refers to the will of God's decree, the will of his counsel. You see, the Bible tells us that before the foundation of this world, God decreed everything that comes to pass. Everything that happens in this universe is in accordance with God's sovereign plan and purpose. That is why we can say that there are no accidents as far as God is concerned. There is no such thing as fate or luck or chance. God is seated upon the throne and everything is in accordance with his sovereign control. And how clearly, friends, this is brought out in that magnificent prophecy of Daniel in the 4th chapter. You remember the account of how Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was lifted up with pride and arrogance. He imagined that the great kingdom of Babylon had been achieved and brought about by his power and by his ability and by his doing. And because of his pride, God humbled him to the dust. One moment he was that proud, arrogant ruler strutting around his palace, preening himself like a peacock. The next moment, he was like a madman, crawling along the ground on all floors. God humbled him to the dust until he acknowledged the sovereignty of God that heaven rules. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 following, we have that wonderful account of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion in what is perhaps one of the most magnificent, comprehensive statements of the sovereignty of God ever recorded in the Bible. And in verse 34 following we read, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?'" You see, God's will cannot be resisted. It cannot be frustrated either by man or by the devil himself. God is in control and he does whatever he pleases. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He's the one who works all things, after the counsel of his own will. And that is what we mean by the secret will of God. Secret because it's largely concealed and veiled from us. God's ways so often are in the sea. God's ways are past finding out. His ways are higher than our ways and higher than our thoughts. As the hymn writer has put it, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm." The secret will of God. And the Bible tells us that God's secret will is always done. It is as accomplished perfectly on this earth as it is in heaven. And therefore for this we do not pray. So what then does Jesus mean when he tells us to pray, "Your will be done"? Well, he is referring of course to God's revealed will. God's revealed will. Do you remember how Moses brings out this great distinction in the will of God? In that great passage in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29. He says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law." Now there we have clearly the distinction between the secret will of God and God's revealed will. And God's revealed will, of course, is the will of God that is made known and unfolded in the pages of Holy Scripture. This book tonight is literally the revelation of God's will for our lives. And all that the Lord requires of us to believe and to do is set forth in the precepts, the promises, the warnings, and the statutes of both Old and New Testament revelation. You see, this is what our Lord is exhorting us to pray when he says, "Your will be done." The angels in heaven tonight are perfectly obedient to God's revealed commands. They do his bidding, heeding the voice of his words. And now we are to pray that it may be so on this earth as it is in heaven. Now, in the light of this tremendous petition, I want us to look at its implications for our prayer lives, both individually and corporately. And I believe there are two fundamental principles that we need to learn from it. And the first principle is that when we pray, we must pray always specifically. Our prayers must be specific and definite. You see, as we read through Scripture, we soon discover that there is no place for vague, aimless, nebulous praying. All the prayers of the Bible are explicit, specific, and definite. And that, of course, is what prayer is really all about. And yet how much failure there is in the Christian church about this matter at the present time. You've only to read through the prayers of God's people in the Bible, the prayers of Peter, the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and you'll see how fundamentally different they are from the average prayers that are offered by Christian believers today, both individually and corporately. In some cases, there is no comparison whatsoever. And I believe that our problem, mainly in prayer, is often linked to our spiritual apathy and our spiritual laziness. And that is the reason why our prayers so often degenerate into what we might call the God bless syndrome. You know what I mean? God bless Mrs. Smith and God bless Mr. Jones and God bless the church and God bless the world and God bless the mission field. But friends, God cannot answer that kind of praying. Such vague, nebulous requests cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. Do you remember when blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus on the road to have mercy on him? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what did Jesus say? He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, our Lord knew full well what he was after, but he wanted him to be specific and definite in his request. "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And God wants us to be specific and definite in our praying. But then the second principle that we learn from this third petition is that our prayers must be according to the will of God. We must align our prayers according to the will of God. Because this is the only kind of prayer that God has promised to answer. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we read those glorious words. "Now this is the confidence." Do you want confidence in prayer? "This is it," says John. We could translate it as boldness. "This is the boldness that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, it shall be given. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." What a tremendous, what an incredible statement that is. Would to God that we had that written, you know, over the front when we engage in our public prayer meetings. And you had it on a card, maybe on your desk at home when you engage in private prayer. This is the confidence that we have in him. We don't need to be timid in prayer. We don't need to come with stammering lips. No, we can come with boldness and confidence, knowing that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What could be more encouraging? What could be more strengthening to faith than to know that if we ask anything, anything that is in accordance with his will, it shall be given. But maybe you say, well, doesn't that immediately present us with a great problem? Because how are we, creatures of dust, to know whether or not a thing is in accordance with God's will? Well, friends, we can do, because God has revealed his will to us in the pages of the Bible. This book is literally full of all the things for which we are to pray and all the things which God has absolutely guaranteed to hear and to answer. And I want us to look at some of them together this evening. Prayer requests that are in accordance with God's holy will. Things that we can bring confidently, regularly to the Lord in prayer. And first of all, we are to pray for success in all evangelistic endeavor. We are to pray for success in evangelistic endeavor. We are to pray constantly for the triumph of the Christian gospel. And we find many prayers to that end in the New Testament. Listen to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now here is the Apostle Paul, and he is urging the Thessalonian believers to pray for him. He says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. And I would say the same thing to you, friends, this evening. Because the most important person for whom you should pray for is me. Is me. Is that a bit bold? Is that selfish? Is that egotistical? Not a bit of it. It's absolutely vital and essential. Because the Bible tells us that God has ordained to save sinners and to extend his kingdom through the preaching of his word. And therefore our prayers first and foremost should be for all those who have been set apart to the gospel of God. Amen. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. But what exactly is the specific prayer that Paul wants the Thessalonians to pray for him? Well, he says it, doesn't he? He says that the word of the Lord may have free course. What does that mean, you say? The Greek word there means literally to run. To run. You see, Paul is urging the Thessalonians to pray that as the word of God is preached, as the word of God goes out, that it may run. That God may give it legs. That it might have the legs of an Olympic athlete. And that it may run to the end of the earth. That God's word may run swiftly and quickly. You see, the imagery is taken from the Greek games. The same thought is brought out in Psalm 147 and verse 14. The psalmist says, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. And Paul is urging the Thessalonians to pray that the word of God might run, that there may be a rapidity to the spread of the Christian gospel. You see, Paul was aware of the fact that there are many obstacles, there are many hindrances to the gospel's advance in this world. And therefore he urges his readers and believers to pray that the word of God may advance, that it may run, and that it may do so swiftly. Matthew Henry says, all the forces of hell were then and still are more or less raised and mustered to oppose the word of the Lord, to hinder its publication and success. We should pray, therefore, that opposition may be removed, so that the gospel may have free course to the ears, the hearts, and the consciences of men, that it may be glorified in the conviction and conversion of sinners. Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. And then also under this heading, we are urged to pray that the Lord would raise up workers to work in the harvest fields. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is the will of the Lord Jesus. He says to his disciples, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We are to pray that God would raise up gospel preachers and send them forth to the ends of the earth. And I believe that if any prayer should be a priority today, it is this one. For as we look up and down our nation, we see that there is a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And that famine is largely due to the fact that there is a famine of the preaching of the word of God. There is a famine of preachers. So many of our churches today are pastorless. There are so few men going into the ministry. Our Bible and theological colleges are half empty. They're crying out for students. The mission field is crying out for people, crying out for gifted individuals to leave the comfort zone and to go to regions beyond with the everlasting gospel. And therefore we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up preachers in these days and send them forth to the ends of the earth. Is that prayer a priority with you? It's a prayer that is near to the heart of Jesus Christ. And then also in this respect, we are to pray that God's servants may be given boldness in preaching, boldness in proclamation. In Acts 4, verse 29, the united prayer of the early church was, "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words." And what was the outcome of that prayer? Well, we have it in verse 31, don't we? "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." Do you remember Paul in Ephesians 6 when he comes to the end of that great treatise on the Christian warfare? He urges the believers in Ephesus and he calls them to prayer. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You see, Paul here tells his readers to ask God for two things to be given to him. He wants utterance and he wants boldness. The word utterance there means literally words. Words. You see, that's Paul's great need. He's a preacher of the gospel. Words are our tools. And Paul is asking that the believers would pray for him, that God would give him words. Words to speak. He's praying for the right words. I think the NIV brings it out helpfully. It says, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." You see, Paul realized he needed the right words for the right occasion. You see, he's praying for wisdom. Wisdom in utterance and boldness in preaching, so that he will open his mouth boldly and proclaim without fear and favour all the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul was aware, probably more than any man, of his great need as a gospel preacher, of the heavy responsibility that was placed upon him. He realised the burden of the Lord. He realized his utter dependence upon God and the power of the Holy Spirit if anything was to be accomplished. You remember when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." When did you last hear a preacher confess that? What a contrast to some of these charismatic personalities today that almost bounced into the pulpit and with a big grin on their faces and a slick presentation. They love to be up there in a sharp suit, They love for people to hear their voice. They love to be filmed, to be shown on TV. They're full of themselves. But not Paul. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, Paul realized that his greatest need was for this divine enabling, for this divine unction. And therefore he urges the church and he pleads for their prayers. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. And I say the same for you, friends, this evening. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for all gospel preachers. Pray that God will give us words. Wisdom in choosing the right message. Wisdom to display the right words for the right occasion. Preaching for boldness in preaching and proclamation. That we may fearlessly in these days make known the mystery of the gospel in an uncompromising way. Pray for all God's people to this end. Pray that the word of the Lord may run, that it may run swiftly and have free course to the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. Join in united prayer for the triumph of the Christian gospel. But of course we know at the end of the day that the gospel success does not merely depend upon the preacher alone, but it also depends upon the whole congregation, the entire church of Jesus Christ. It depends upon you and upon me. We are to be involved in the advance of Christ's kingdom and in the work of the gospel. And the New Testament urges us to pray constantly that we may be enabled to be living witnesses. We're not all called to be preachers, but we're called to be witnesses. We are to be those living letters known and read of all men. And we are to pray that we may be given opportunities to publish abroad the sinner's friends. When Paul wrote his little letter to Philemon, what a little gem it is. And in verses 5 and 6 he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That's a prayer request according to the will of God. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That's God's will for his church, for his people. And therefore we need to pray constantly, continually to this end, that we may be fully engaged in publishing the sinner's friends. My friends, these are the prayer requests that are in accordance with God's will. These are the prayer requests that are near to the heart of God. These are the prayers and the petitions that God has guaranteed to hear and to answer. There's nothing vague, there's nothing nebulous about them. No, we don't have to add to them at the end those words, if it be your will. We know that this is the will of God. And therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace, pleading that what God has promised in his word, he will most certainly perform. Oh, let us pray for a greater understanding of the will of God in Holy Scripture. And let us take up these great prayer requests. Let us offer them up in faith and confidence so that God's will may be done on earth as it is so perfectly in heaven, to his praise and glory. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, as we come before you this evening, we confess, Lord, so often our weakness and how pathetic we are on our knees before you in prayer. And we realise, Lord God, our need of that divine help and assistance. We thank you for this pattern prayer. We thank you for the help that it gives to us, that we might get those priorities right. And we thank you for the confidence that it gives to us, that if we ask anything according to your will, it shall be given. And we do pray that you will make us a people bold on our knees, make us true prayer warriors, make us to be those who are concerned about the honour of your name and the extension of your kingdom, so that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit continue with us now until Jesus comes or calls. Amen. Amen.